It is Wednesday, January 10th. This is the Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. I'm hoping I've got my audio problems out of the way. I listened to that Mr. White, Dr. Brown podcast from the day before yesterday. It was almost unbearable. It was horrible. So I don't blame those of you who turned it off. The audio was so bad, but I think I've improved it. Maybe I didn't have my microphone hooked in correctly last time. I don't know. But I do know that I'm on the way to the Starbucks in Acworth. I'm going for coffee with my friend Gabor. So if I don't drink coffee, because I rarely drink coffee, it doesn't agree with me. So I am going to drink what they call a caramel apple spice. So a rare night out for me, but my wife told me to get home soon because she's been at home alone with the kids all day, and I'm sure she's ready for some relief. I think being a stay-at-home mom is a little like being a starting pitcher in baseball where you throw for 7 or 8 innings and you're tired and people keep hitting the ball at you and you just want the manager to come take you out and put the closer in. So I'll try not to linger at the coffee shop. And there are going to be some slight interruptions in the podcast because I have the navigation lady going, and so she's going to pop into my ear to tell me how to turn in Acworth. But since I'm going all the way to Acworth, it's going to be a longer than usual show, or if I run out of stuff to talk about, I'll just turn it off. But I have a full show for you today. I have a question in the inbox. It just came in, I think it just came in this morning, and so thank you for that person who wrote in. Today's show topic. Now listen, before I tell you today's show topic, I know you guys out there were thinking, we don't have to hear Seth talk about Alabama football for another 8 months. But now today's show topic is called Tua Tagovailoa and talking in tongues. Tua Tagovailoa is and talking in tongues. And for those of you who don't know who Tua Tagovailoa is, shame on you. All right, now let's do today's Bible chapter review before the sun goes down. Before the sun goes down, I will do it. Before the sun goes down, do the Bible chapter review. When the sun goes down, we'll study the Bible. Every learner learns the Bible when the sun goes down. Sorry, a little Kenny Chesney song stuck in my head and I made up my own words. That's just how it goes. Ephesians 3:8-10. Paul humbly informs the Ephesians that he is the least of the saints. So he's showing his humility there. Those of us familiar with church history know that I'm not saying Paul's lying or Paul's wrong. Somebody's like, Seth's saying the Bible's not inerrant. The Bible says Paul's the least of all saints, and now Seth says he's not. Bear with me. We know Paul, the Apostle Paul, to be one of the greatest people in church of all time. After all, he was an apostle. He went on 3 to 4 missionary journeys, depending on who you ask, planting churches all throughout the Roman Empire, writing half the New Testament, almost all the epistles. The epistles that Paul did not write are Jude, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He likely did not write Hebrews, but may have had much influence over it. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, doesn't identify himself or themselves if it's a joint effort. And then, of course, the other books that Paul didn't write were Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Revelation. Revelation with no S. It's not Revelation. Revelations! That's not it. So Paul wrote all this scripture, led all these people to Christ, planted these churches. There's churches today named St. Paul's Church. So he's a giant in church history, and he eventually gave his life as a martyr in service of the gospel. But Paul considers himself the least of the saints because he was formerly a persecutor of the church. But here Paul, when he calls himself the least of the saints, he's emphasizing how undeserving he is of any great mission. Yet he gets one. He says, I am the least of the saints, but grace was given to me. Grace is given to Paul. So he's not worthy of it. He wasn't out exactly lighting things up for the church like Peter and the apostles were, okay? He was a persecutor of the church. He was headed in the wrong direction, but still, through no merit of his own, because that's how grace works, the grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So we need to take two things out of this. One, that there is a purpose in God's grace. So when God gives Paul his ministry, and he gives him this grace, there's a purpose in it, so that Paul can preach the unfathomable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. That's the show notes fell. That's the first thing we need to keep in mind. And I think I mentioned that a couple days ago. When you have a gift, one of these spiritual gifts, it's to build up the church. It's focused on others. It's not so you can know and you can be great. God, in His grace, because none of you listening, listen, not one person listening to me today deserves their salvation, merited their salvation, nor do you deserve any special gift that God gives you to operate in the church. You haven't merited it. I was interviewing people for jobs today. I've been doing it yesterday. I've been doing it really all week. I've got some interviews with people tomorrow. People are applying for different positions in my plant. And they're telling me about their past job experience. And we're sitting around thinking, boy, has this person done a good job or a bad job? Have they merited enough in their experience to be given this responsibility to make, you know, a major impact on how our plant operates? Not so with God. He doesn't sit down and say, boy, I see you have 5 years of experience being a teacher's assistant in school, so I'm going to give you the gift of teaching so you can teach a church. Not how it works. You get the gifts God gives you out of His grace. You don't deserve them, and they're not to serve you. They're to serve others. So think about Paul. He's writing this epistle, he's writing Ephesians from confinement. He's imprisoned, and he's been imprisoned for the gospel, and he knows it. And we see in Acts that God is going to make Paul suffer things for the gospel, but he considers it grace and a gift that he's in the position that he's in. So that's the purpose in God's grace given to Paul, to preach for the benefit of the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's the second thing we need to take. The riches in Christ are unfathomable. It's a huge, huge blessing. If I was Donald Trump, I'd say, this is a huge, huge blessing. The riches of Christ. I'm a billionaire. I know about riches. The riches in Christ, the great, simply unfathomable. So to put it in Trump terms, that's it. It's almost too much of a blessing to understand or comprehend that we Gentiles have been adopted as heirs according to promise. That is unfathomable riches, the grace and mercy of God that we have in Christ. And this is someone, again, writing from prison. So we see that Paul's temporal situation, the situation in the world, pales in comparison to his spiritual riches in Christ. And Paul continues, to bring to light the administration of the mystery. Now, what is this mystery? The mystery is what he's revealed, that God is including the Gentiles in the kingdom. And he said this mystery was hidden in God, the creator of all things. So special revelation from God comes from God. The mystery that's hidden in God is not something you're going to figure out until God reveals it through a prophet or an apostle. And as we know, there are no apostles today. There are people who were sent, yes, technically in that term of apostle, but there's no apostles like Peter and Paul today. Okay? So this special revelation that we have it revealed to us through the scripture that Paul wrote, and it was revealed through Paul, this mystery of God, that we're to be included in the kingdom. And why is God doing this? Well, Paul lets us know. So the wisdom of God may be known through the church. We as the church are here to proclaim the wisdom of God. We're the church We, as an assembly, we belong to somebody. We belong to God. We're here to be salt and light and proclaim God's message. We are ambassadors of Christ, and we're letting this mystery be known. Whosoever may come, let him come. All the believing ones, to put it in a more technical way, if you're one of the elect, you belong to the church. You can be an heir according to promise. And Paul says, so that this mystery, the wisdom of God rather, so that the wisdom of God may be known, listen to what he says here, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The Greek just says the heavenly. The English New American Standard adds places in italics to let you know that's what he's talking about. Remember, our battle, Paul says, when he's talking about, I think when he's talking about the armor of God, I'm not sure, I don't remember. It might be in Ephesians. Watch this, like me get to it later and be like, oh yeah. That's always embarrassing when I start talking about something. And they're like, some book of the Bible, it says this somewhere. And then like 2 days later on the Bible chapter review, I was like, oh, that's where it says it, this very same book. So Paul says elsewhere in Scripture that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. It's a spiritual battle. And Paul is saying here, so that the wisdom of God may be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. So this is our spiritual battle. Think about how significant what Paul is saying here. He's in a bad worldly temporal situation. Flesh and blood has him in prison. But his blessing is a spiritual one. His riches in Christ are spiritual. And the church is to make the wisdom of God known to the powers and principalities, the rulers in the heavenly places. That's who our battle is against, and we're making God's wisdom known to them. And while we're making it known to them, we're of course making it known to the world as well. And I'll leave the Bible chapter review right there. And quite frankly, this is why I call this a Bible chapter review and not teaching. I would have liked to studied and meditated on, maybe read some commentaries on that last little bit about the wisdom made known to the powers and principalities of the rulers in the heavenly places, but I'm meeting my friend at Starbucks at 6:45, so I had to leave. I kind of blew through this Bible chapter review. I wrote it down real fast. I said, what am I going to talk about? Because I hate being late. And I had to leave work later because I've been working on this project all week. That I got to go to the CEO and CFO in the meetings tomorrow. So I got it done, but I was pressed for time. So the whole rest of the world's falling apart for all I know, but I got my project done. So now I'm going to go meet my friend for coffee. My friend Gabor. Now let's go to the inbox. This question comes all the way from Wisconsin, from Candace in Wisconsin. I think her name's Ludke or something like that. It sounds like one of these real Wisconsin names. Like, oh, hey, how are you doing, Mrs. Ludke? You know, because that's how they talk up there in the Midwest. Richard Haas, one of my podcasting and pulpit and pen buddies, he's from Wisconsin. He said the other day he was using Dragon to talk to his computer to write an article. I said, you must have got the version of Dragon there that understands the Midwesterners. And then he was like, yeah, there's actually a version for all dialects. That was interesting. But Candace, who I've seen comment on the internet many times in the pulpit bunker at least, she writes in. I think this might be the first time Candace has ever written in. Maybe not, but not for a while if she has. And she says, what does it mean when we are told that God will bless those who bless Israel? Well, I guess it depends on who's telling you, Candace. The primary biblical text that I think you're referring to is Genesis 12. Now, if you're referring to a different biblical text where God says, I will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel, because I think there is more than one, please let me know and I'll try and go cover that one. But I think you're talking about Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, God is giving a message to Abraham from within, you know, their, I always say the word context, I use it too much, but what's going on in the context of Genesis is that God's making a covenant with Abraham. He's asking him to, you know, leave the land and go over here. That's what's going on. And there's this poetic passage about what God's going to do for Abraham and what God's going to do through Abraham. And what he says to Abraham is, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Now, there are certain preachers, and the most prominent one I can think of is John Hagee, who read this and they say, that means that we need to be a friend to the nation of Israel. I'm talking about the nation ruled by Benjamin Netanyahu. I guess it's democracy. The people rule themselves. And they think, like from a foreign policy perspective, we as Americans need to be allies to Israel because God will bless us if we do and curse us if we don't. And I don't know, maybe they don't notice that all the people that hate Israel and persecute it are rich with oil. I don't know. Have you noticed that? That all the Israel-hating countries that surround it are oil billionaire countries? Not that they're particularly nice countries to live in, and not that money is the measure of things. I mean, they're not free countries. I don't think women are treated well. They're in the darkness of Islam. So one could very well think they are under a curse. They're under a judgment. They're ruled by false religion. Some of them are theocratic. So either way, the preacher people who do this, I don't ever think they look at the common sense of things. But that's kind of the misinterpretation of this verse from Zionists like John Hagee. Now, I doubt Candace is listening to John Hagee. But I think there is a general misconception in the evangelical population that God will bless the United States if we are allies and supportive of the secular nation of Israel, and he'll curse us if we don't. And they use this verse to justify that belief. But let's pay careful attention. God is talking to whom? He's talking to Abraham. Now, Abraham is the patriarch of Israel, so he does, in a way, represent Israel. And reading it just specifically as saying, Abraham, in the story here, he's left his homeland, but God's going to give him a land. And that land, of course, is the land of promise for Israel. And if we read the story of Abraham, we'll see that he meets people, some who help him, some who don't help him, some who are hostile. And God knows that when Abraham's going to be a sojourner, when you're a sojourner, you're going to meet people. Some of them be nice, some of them be mean, and sojourners need the help of others. And I think that's why God's saying to Abraham there, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Because Abraham on his journey is going to come up with various hardships. And we see through the rest of the book of Genesis these situations that Abraham gets himself in. Sometimes it's his own fault for being in a bad situation. But we can fairly, and I do believe this, we can fairly, because Abraham really does represent Israel. He's the first Israelite, if you will. Some might argue Jacob's the first Israelite because his name is Israel. But I think we can fairly apply this promise to Israel because they're going to get the land. You know, the nation of Israel is going to come out of Abraham. And if you look at the end of the poetry in Genesis 12, this little poetic passage, all the nations of the world, or all the people of the world, I will bless through you. I don't know the exact phrase, but it's something like that. And that's talking about Christ coming through Abraham. The Messiah, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, coming through the people of Israel, coming through Abraham. So Abraham's going to be a blessing to everyone. So God has a special plan for Israel. So those who are helping his special people, they're going to be blessed. And if they come against them, they're going to be cursed. And we see people come against Israel all throughout the Old Testament, and they're met with doom many times, except for, say, Babylon. But that was God using Babylon to punish Israel or rout them because Israel had turned from him. But yes, I think that it immediately applies to Abraham, first of all. But as a concept, yes, I do, especially as we read the rest of Genesis and look at other portions of Scripture. I do think we can apply that to Israel, but here's the kicker, all right? Israel's not Israel when we're reading it today. And what do I mean by Israel's not Israel? The secular nation of Israel is not the Israel of God. That's talking about God's people. Those who bless God's people, God will bless. Those who curse God's people, I will curse. So you gotta, I'm not trying to insert something else in Scripture that's not there. By the way, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. The word Israel's not in there when you start talking about inserting words, all right? So if you're going to insert Israel, I can play that game too. I'll just insert God's people. But like I said, I think you can fairly apply this to Israel, but it's like Old Testament Israel that he's talking about. Because think of things coming to fruition. Because what's the last line of that poetic statement by God? All nations will be blessed through you. All right? That's happened. That's come to pass. So remember, this is happening at the start of Abraham's call of God. He's leaving or has left the home of his father. He's obeyed the Lord in faith to go to the place that the Lord's showing him. He's not a great nation yet. He hasn't even had Isaac yet. So he's not yet a great nation in Genesis chapter 12. I don't think he's had Isaac yet at that point. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think he has Isaac later. So he's going to be a great nation, but he doesn't yet have his heirs to make the great nation. He's just one dude. We see, as Scripture plays out throughout the Old Testament in Genesis and Exodus and Joshua, that he does become a great nation. God fulfills that promise. That they do get the land God has promised for them. They leave Egypt and they go back to their land and they establish the kingdom of Israel. So these things are happening. These things have happened. And lastly, it has happened and is still happening that all the nations of the world are being blessed by having the avenue of Christ so that we can understand His unfathomable riches and be a part of them. So we can have that. So when you see this, what God's saying to Abraham, these promises are fulfilled. So the course of these promises being fulfilled, that course is no longer, I really say it's no longer happening. Jesus has already come. The blessings have happened. They've got the land. They've lost the land because they're unfaithful. So while there was still the theocratic people of Israel that wasn't the church, or also the church, where the Gentiles have been grafted in, I think that did apply to real world temporal blessings, not spiritualized blessings, okay? But I think that time has passed. So I don't think this applies anymore. And if it does, because, I could be wrong, but if it does, it applies to God's Israel, His elect, His people, the true heirs of Abraham, which, according to Scripture, is every Christian, Jew and Gentile, because we're heirs according to the promise. And it has nothing to do with the modern secular state of Israel. So, Candace, when you hear that, because I like the way you word your question, what does it mean when we are told? Well, I don't know who's telling you. So I guess it depends on who's telling you that. But when the Bible says this in Genesis 12, that's what it means. And I hope I've explained that to you well. And like I said, if you're referring to a different passage in Scripture, let me know. Now, I am approaching Cartersville, but I ain't stopping in Cartersville. I'm going to Starbucks. Let's get to today's show topic. Tua Tagovailoa and tongues. Now, I'm just going to call him Tua. I can't pronounce that. When I talk about him on the internet, I call him Tugovich, all right? But if you don't know who Tua Tagovailoa, if you don't know who Tua is, he's my hero. I tweeted out Monday night that if I ever had another kid, boy or girl, I'm going to name him Tua. Tua Tagovailoa, he's Hawaiian, is a freshman student at the University of Alabama on football scholarship. And he's Alabama's backup quarterback. So Jalen Hurts is their number one quarterback. Tua Tagovailoa, true freshman, is the backup quarterback. He's a 19-year-old kid. And in the biggest arena in football, some say it's the Super Bowl, but only a Yankee would say that, for a Southerner. All right. The biggest arena in football is the national championship game, followed by the SEC championship game. And Tua Tagovailoa was inserted into the game for Alabama in the second half with his team down 13-0. Nick Saban benched Jalen Hurts. And me and the rest of the Alabama faithful were wanting that, quite frankly, because Jalen Hurts is a runner first and a quarterback later, and Georgia had him figured out. Alabama was playing Georgia for the national championship, as my listeners know, and Georgia had Jalen Hurts figured out. They're like, you can't go vertical on us. You can't open up the field. Nick Saban knew that he needed somebody who could pass better than Jalen Hurts, and that is Tua Tagovailoa. And what this kid did is he came into the second half of the biggest game of his life, the biggest game in the world, down 13-0 against the second best team in the country. Georgia is ranked number 3, but they're better than Oklahoma. Against the best team in his conference, quite frankly, because they won the conference. The University of Georgia, absolutely stacked, grown men on defense. He came in down 13-0. Listen to me. 13-0. He came in down.
Oh, the hold on.
I'm telling about the heroics of two. I said heroics. Oh, how country am I? When the day gets long and I've been at the plant, I get more country. I've been telling about the heroics of Tua Tagovailoa, but Tagovailoa, however you say it. And the ladies tell me I got to take the exit to get to Akron. So the kid comes in, all he does is throw one interception and 3 touchdowns to win the game. Comes back from 13-0. Alabama wins 26-20. He takes over the offense that wasn't doing a thing in the first half, and quite frankly wasn't doing a thing against Clemson the week before. And this kid leads them to scores under pressure. And then in overtime with his team, sudden death overtime, he's down 3-0, or down by 3, it's 23-20, takes a sack 15 yards back, is second and 25. The Alabama's kicker can't make the kick. He's already choked, okay? The kicker could have made a 30-yard field goal to win the ball game, and he choked. He kicked it like 30 feet wide. It wasn't skill. It was a choke. So this kid knows. He's got no kicker, and it's second and 25. What play do you call second and 25? The name of the play is Seattle. 4 wideouts. And listen, Tua Tagovailoa, he had Damian Harris open for a 6-yard reception. Harris probably could have got 15 yards, got back to the original line of scrimmage, if not further. You know what Tua Tagovailoa did? He looked to the right. And he looked off the safety until that safety stood on the hash mark looking at the tight end, Irv Smith, on a post. And he turned his head to the left. He didn't even see the kid. He didn't even see the route. And slung a ball to the corner of the end zone and hit a wide open Devonta Smith, I can't pronounce these ethnic people's names. Devonta Smith, I can pronounce Smith all day long. Hit this kid wide open in the touchdown. This is like a professional quarterback throw. I mean, this is something Dan Marino would do. I mean, there's quarterbacks in the NFL who wouldn't make this throw. You know about football, how big of a deal this is for any quarterback. He made it as a true freshman who came in at the half and hadn't played a meaningful snap all year. Skill and ice water in his veins. And by the way, what was the name of that Georgia cornerback? Is it Malcolm something? I forget the kid's name, but he got abused all night long. Anyway, Alabama wins in Southern Death overtime. Tua Tagovailoa becomes a college football and Alabama legend, national championship. And they interview the kid after the game, and he stops the interview and says, "Excuse me, I just want to first thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Tells it on national TV to the whole world. Proclaims the name of Christ as his Lord and Savior and gives all the glory to God. And he wears little crosses on his eye paint, his eye black. So he's known to be a very religious guy. And there is an article written about him in the Christian Index about how Jake Fromm, Georgia's quarterback's a believer. He's a Southern Baptist. And how Tua Tagovailoa, he's a Christian, he's a believer, and they're both thanking God in good circumstances and bad. And there's a tendency among Christians, when we see somebody thank God, and listen, especially Jesus, because people go, "Oh, thank God." This guy thanked Jesus. All right, we get up there. What a oh, what a great witness. He's thanked God. Mark Richt used to do this all the time, and people say, oh, Mark Richt is great. And he's thanking God all over the TV. Oh, wait, I'm missing my turn. This is like a new road. I've never been on this road. So people are happy about that. And good for Tua Tagovailoa. But he interviewed later, and this is interesting. He interviewed later with Pat Forty of Yahoo Sports. And Pat Forty's like, dude, how did you do that? How did you stay calm? Where is this GPS sending me? This is ridiculous. I don't think this GPS is sending me right. Anyway, this thing has got me going nowhere. Anyway, I think I'm on the right track now. And the guy said, I stayed calm by praying. That's the first thing he said. And let me tell you something. If you're an Alabama fan, you might have been praying too. I was in my basement watching this game. Number one, I was praying for my ESPN feed on the internet to stop freezing, which it was. And I was praying for the kicker because I knew the kicker needed to make the kick to win the game. I saw that it was going to come down to a game-winning field goal because Alabama had moved in the field goal range. And by the way, I pray for Alabama every week that they play. I say, dear Lord, please help the coaches to coach the best they can and the players to play the best they can. I'm not praying for who wins. I'm just praying for them to have strength and play their best because I know they have the strongest and best guys. And if they do play their best, they'll win. Uh-huh. Somebody over there, ooh, Masonic Lodge, Emerson Masonic Lodge. I'm going to stop there later. So anyway, I'm praying for Andy Papanastas by name. I'm praying for J.K. Scott, the holder. I'm praying for the snapper. I don't know his name. And what does Papanastas do but get up there and choke? So they're talking to, or Tua Tagovailoa is being interviewed. And they said, Tua, you know, how'd you stay so calm? And he says, I prayed good. By praying and speaking in tongues. So apparently the kid's out there doing hapablabs to stay calm. Now let me tell you something. Tua Tagovailoa, I thought it's like that Garth Brooks song. All right. I thank God for unanswered prayers where Garth Brooks is singing about he runs into his old high school girlfriend at a football game and catches up with her, and he used to remember praying to God that, you know, he can marry this girl, and then they didn't, and he looks back and he thinks, well, I married my wife, and, you know, as I walked away, I looked at my wife, then and there I thanked the good Lord for the things in my life. Sometimes I thank God, doo-doo-doo, for unanswered prayers. That song? That was one of those moments. I said, in God's sovereignty, Andy Papanastas missed the kick for this legendary play to happen. So here goes Tua Tagovailoa talking about praying in tongues to stay calm. Now, I absolutely believe that if you pray to God to stay calm and help you, whether you're an athlete or anything, He will help you. That is great. But listen, tongues aren't real unless it's speaking in another language. The timeliness of this is amazing. The timeliness of this is amazing. And because we're talking about charismatic threats the day before. Sitting there, and it's psychological. That's how we understand how tongues are psychological. Buddhists can keep calm by saying mantras. All right? Focus in their thing. But there's nothing, you know, there's no true power in it. So somebody's, I don't know what Tua Tagovailoa's tongues were. He's probably said, his name sounds like a tongue. Tua Tagovailoa. Andy Papanastas. Tua Tagovailoa. Seems like I'm speaking in tongues there. Devonta. Papanastas. What the heck is that? Tongues! So listen, however the kid keeps calm, I don't know. And the reason the kid threw the touchdown pass is, first of all, he is a naturally talented quarterback. Second of all, he knew he could do it. That's confidence. Sometimes people, when you're just good at something, you know you can do it. He'd done it in practice, and he knew he could do it, and the coaches had faith in it. All right? And yes, I do believe if he's praying that God could help settle him down. The kicker should have been praying. My gosh. That kicker better not go back. They'd have killed that kicker in Tuscaloosa. He wouldn't have been safe. I've never seen a choke like that. That's the worst choke I've ever seen. And I've been watching sports a long time. So maybe Papanastas needs to speak in fake tongues. I don't know. But here's the thing. Tagliavia, when he came in through interviews, he's a big deal. It's not like he came out of nowhere. He was an Elite 11 prospect. Everybody knew he was going to be a big-time quarterback. You don't get scholarships from Hawaii to Alabama if you're not, first of all, if you're not big-time, you really don't get scholarships to Hawaii, Alabama from anywhere. It's the best college, it's the best football team in the program, best program in the country. But especially these people from far-off places, they don't get like some guy who's okay at football to leave Hawaii and come play at Alabama. Everybody knew this kid had super high side potential. And everybody who'd watched an Alabama game and seen him come in and play in the second half when they're way up and see the way he threw was like, oh my gosh, this kid better than Jalen Hurts at throwing the football. Maybe not a better quarterback, but better at throwing the football. And he came in and proved it. So, I mean, he had poise, he had practice, and he had ability. But here's the thing. Now he's saying speaking in tongues helped him. Gibberish, mabba, happa, blab, goobab. All right? Just a bunch of nonsense. And I had worried, I had not worried, I had wondered what religion the kid is. And I think this is our tendency as evangelicals in America, as we see the nominal Christian population shrinking and, you know, TV getting more smutty and movies getting more smutty and society just getting less and less Christian and less holy. And we look at people who are public figures like Mark Richt and say, oh, it's great that he's a Christian. I did a show once. Mark Richt deserved to get fired. And I talked about how a great Christian he was, and he still deserved to get fired because people talk about firing Mark Richt, and they say, he's a great Christian man. Yeah, but his job's football coach, and he can't win when he's supposed to win. He can't win the big one. So people see this guy who's high profile, and they think, he's a super nice kid. I mean, you just listen, talk to him. He just seems like a great kid with a great Christian attitude. I'm not downing the kid's attitude or how he acts. And faith is important to him. And one of the things he said about, you know, Alabama, they said, Tua, you know, is Hawaii different from Alabama? You got homesick? He goes, yeah, I get homesick, but you know, I like it here. The people are very religious. And it made me think about Paul when he walks in to Mars Hill or walks up to Mars Hill and say, people of Athens, I can see that you're very what? Religious. The difference between being religious and being a Christian believer and specifically believing the right things, the Bible, God's truth. So the Christian Index, which is George's Baptist paper, is, you know, plastering this kid on their pages in this store. I don't know if they printed it. I saw it on the internet. I think Scott Barkley wrote it. Oh, two college quarterbacks proclaim Christ, mention God. And we make these people, Tim Tebow's one, who seem faithful and put Bible verses on their face, like they could be, you know, these great Christians to look up to. Listen, if you're a quarterback, Tua Tagovailoa is somebody for you to look up to. He's a hero. Well, Seth, only war veterans are here. Listen, the kid's a hero. He's an Alabama legend. All he's got is an upside. I'm a big fan. Big. But just because somebody famous says they believe in God or says Jesus on TV doesn't mean that we need to start, you know, hoisting them up the flag. Because the next thing this kid says is, I'm speaking in tongues to stay calm. And I wondered what religion he is. Because I'm just the type of person, I see somebody talking about God or Jesus in public or having a cross on their face. And I say, I wonder if they're a real believer. I thought the kid might be a Roman Catholic because he mentioned going to church with Nick Saban. And, you know, I just assume that there might be a lot of Catholics in Hawaii. I don't know why I assume that. He just seemed Catholic to me. And because he'd go to Catholic church. And another thing, I wondered if he was a Mormon, because he was so nice, he seemed Mormon to me. And I know the Mormons go try to make a lot of Samoan converts out there, because I think he's of either Samoan or Hawaiian descent. But then when he painted crosses on his face with his eye black, I thought he must not be a Mormon, because Mormons don't really do the whole cross thing. That's, you know, wearing little cross necklaces and stuff like that's not popular in Mormonism. So I'm thinking, what is this kid? Is he a quote-unquote true believer? And the kid turns out to be a dang charismatic. Now, I don't expect this guy to be a theologian. He's 19. He comes from a religious family. He's probably just been taught this his whole life. Does he have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't know. I never met him. I'm sure there's a lot of charismatics who are deceived as to what tongues are and are having these psychological episodes, and the Holy Spirit hadn't yet told them, hey, that's not me saying that. not me. It's your psychological imagination. But here's the warning, guys. Before you run just anybody who says Jesus on TV up the flagpole, know what they believe. If you don't know where somebody goes to church or what denomination somebody is, thank God Tim Tebow's a Southern Baptist, and he's done some questionable things. If you don't know what church somebody goes to or what denomination is, don't hold them up as a Christian for the world to look at and say, this is a Christian. Because I don't want the world looking at anybody and saying, a Christian is somebody who plays football, and when they're nervous, they say, Ooh babakanda, who babakanda, who babakanda Tagiovia, who babakanda Devante, who babakanda Papanastas. I don't want them to think that's what that is. And their superstitious psychological tricks somehow psychologically calm them down. Hey, however the kid wants to calm down psychologically is fine with me if he's throwing touchdown passes, but don't say the Holy Ghost is making you talk in tongues. And here's the thing. He went to church with Nick Saban. Now, I don't know if Nick Saban was trying to recruit him, so he went to the Pentecostal church or the evangelical church down in Tuscaloosa. But listen, you're not going to get me into one of those Catholic idol houses, false apostate churches. I might have to stand up and tell everybody to repent, tell that priest to repent. I told my buddy, I forget who it was, I said the only way to get me in a Catholic church was if Nick Saban was going. I don't know, I guess that makes Nick Saban my idol. I was just joking. I'm supposed to turn? They got me turning. But yeah, I don't want to go to Catholic church. Sorry, coach. Thanks for the football scholarship opportunity, but I'm not going to your Temple of Idols. that's that. Tua Tagovailoa in tongues. So what is the point of the... I'm going to write a blog about this later. J.D. Hall has been up my butt today to write a blog about this. And like J.D., I've got a job. I can't write it right now. But I do want to write about this while it's still fresh. But what's the lesson from today's podcast? Watch out for the public Christian figures. Don't run them at the flagpole. Make them our representatives to the world. Because they could have some weird belief, like tongues. I don't expect Tua Tagovailoa. He's 19 years old. I don't expect him to be a theologian or whatever. He's just doing what he's told. I hope he comes out of that tongue thing. And I'm not saying the kid's not saved. All right? I don't know, and I know it. I know he's using false manifestations of the Holy Spirit while he's playing football and then telling the national news about it. I wish he wouldn't do that. It's not his job to be a theologian. It's his job to be a quarterback. He's good at it. It's not Nick Saban's job to be a theologian. He's a job to be the football coach. He's the best at it. I wish these people were in the right denomination, religion, or whatever. I wish they'd come to Jesus, faith, grace, the biblical way that Catholics don't do. And maybe Tua Tagovailoa has done that. But don't run people up the flagpole. And just think about, what's the guy's name? Think about the Robertsons, Duck Dynasty. Oh, this is great. They're such great Christians. They mention Jesus. They're Campbellites. They're Church of Christ. Their church believes you have to be baptized to get saved. That's heresy. Is tongues heresy? Well, you going to let somebody stand up in your church and speak in these fake tongues? No. What are you going to do? Tell them to stop. What if they don't stop? They have to leave. That makes it heresy. So, tongues is heresy. So, I'm sorry I said it that way. So that's the thing. Make sure you know somebody really believes Christian things. Even if they say Jesus on TV. Because listen, we know religion doesn't save. If somebody out there thinks religion saves them and they like being around religious people, and there are people, and that's their personality. Some people like to be hellions. My gosh, compare the kid to some of the other. Google what they're talking about in the locker room. Bo Scarborough saying the F word and stuff like that. And cussing. I mean, I'd rather have him on a date with my daughter than Bo Scarborough. And a lot of these, I mean, number 48 on the sideline acting a fool. Yeah, I mean, in very unchristian ways. But there are people who like to be wild and party, and that's their personality. And there are people who like to be religious, and that's their personality. That they're just drawn to being religious. Listen, people being religious and nice doesn't save them. A relationship with God does. And I hope Tua Tagovailoa has it. If I had to bet, I'd bet 51-49 that he has one. run Christianity, not religion, up the flagpole. Thanks for listening to Christian Commute. I'm here at Starbucks. I will likely go back to my Threats from Within series tomorrow. That's what I wanted to do today, but I could not pass this one up. It was so timely. So thanks for listening to Christian Commute. I'm here at Starbucks, which is pagan, we all know. And Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Keep those questions coming in to SethDunn88@gmail.com, the Christian Commute inbox, just like Candace does. And God bless you guys. I'm here.